Blog Talk Radio.
In there. What is going on here?
One host is allowed per show. Thank you for using Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is your host for the John C. Abercrombie Hour, Power, Politics, Policy. And one other thing that we do on this program, we focus on providing a minority, nonpartisan commentary. We emphasize an objective position or opinion. And I was just double checking, make sure that's working. And I trust that you, the audience, you, the listener, will gain some insight into what's happening from a minority perspective. And again, this is W.J. Armstrong. I'm a trained, United Methodist pastor. I have retired, and my focus in my training was on Old Testament theology. And today, we are going to have a discussion about what's happening as we see it through the eyes of minority citizen of the United States of America, born in a southern state, reared in a southern state, but reared between a southern state and a northern state. And I like to think that I am a country boy with a northern or city attitude. And I look at scripture maybe a little different from others. Tonight, we're going to start out our discussion with 2 Corinthians 5:7. And let us pray. Almighty everlasting Elohim, we come to you as humble as we know how. We come to you based on Martha, who stated that there's three things that you ask, that we do just, show mercy, and walk humbly with you. And that's one of the things, the foundation that's driving this. I think that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 was placed in my spirit to help me to understand what is happening in the world today. I keep seeing and question, why do we have all these evangelical Christians falling behind a cult leader other than Jesus or other than the Yeshua, the Messiah? And I know it is out there. Stop. Some people have even sought to equate the leader of this cult with him being the Messiah. And but also members of that same community have equated him with being the one that God chose for a time of this, similar to Darius in the Old Testament. And that Darius, he freed the enemies of that community at that time. I look and apply that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Being a management analyst for years prior to going into the ministry, I took that scripture and I broke it down and I applied it to the behavior and I applied it to the words that's coming out of their mouths. And I was puzzled. Yes, I said I was puzzled because it appears that things have been flipped. They walk by sight, not by faith. That's the conclusion I came to in looking at their behavior and looking at what was coming out of their mouth and looking at how they were readily following a person who, when you apply their fruits to the words, that doesn't line up either. Not with the words. It winds up with the father of lies. It winds up with what Yeshua, the Messiah, said about the enemy, or devil, or Lucifer. He said that he come to steal, kill, and destroy. What about that? So why would millions of people who profess to be part of, be a Christian, be drawn to a person whose fruit reflects the work of the enemy? And as I looked at it and listened to what was coming out of people's mouths and read articles of what was going on in that community, and this whole Christian nationalist, I tried to wrap my mind around that as well. And the little bit that I know about the Constitution that I learned from civics, from American history, their behavior and what comes out of their mouth doesn't line up with what is written. And I had to pause again. Now, who gave them permission? Where did they get permission to make those statements and not be fear in a repercussion? When I was taking those courses, I was told that we don't speak that way about our country. And I abide by that. So let us go back to and take a look at and see how we got here. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Then I started looking at who the spokesperson was for this group over the years. And I began to see the hypocrisy even in its leaders. So I then said, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I was told that I walk by faith and not by sight. And my faith was in who? Elohim, the Creator. And the more I read and the more I listened to the word as written, not as interpreted, but as written, and even at times going back to the Hebrew, because the word, even in the King James, Hebrew was the original language, not English, and it was translated from Hebrew to Latin, and translated from Hebrew to Greek. And when you look at what's now, look at the Greek influence in the Bible. If you go to Strong Concordance and look up those words in the Greek, you see the role, the powerful role that the Greek language and the Greek individual played in the translation of the word. And, you know, we have to be careful, y'all. When you translate something, you are not going to get the exact meaning of the words as written or as spoken, the original, because it doesn't translate direct. The definitions may be different in the language that you translate them from and that you translate them to. So we're going to have to stop and listen. We're going to have to stop and go back to the Hebrew, understanding the Hebrew language and what the word meant as spoken. And then we can come into an understanding of what Elohim meant whenever he spoke the word to those people at that time. And then we get to play around again with the word when it's translated. And there is in what we call the New Testament. And a lot of people say, we are the New Testament church. Think about it. How can we be New Testament church? Well, the foundation was set with the old. You say, well, Jesus, well, there was no J in the Hebrew language. So how can we get translate something to something where that letter was not even there? That's why we refer to the Messiah as Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. I want you all to really think about what it is you believe and why you believe it. Do you believe based on an interpretation? Or do you believe based on the word as written? Because see, now think about this. If I'm interpreting something, it's going to be based on the values and mores and morals of the society that I come up in. And that's what I know. And that's what I use. I will use. If I was doing it, that's why we have the word ghost now in the King James Version of the Bible. Holy Ghost. Now, there's nowhere ghosts appeared, nowhere in what they call the Old Testament. And I look at it as a foundation. That's what I look at it as. But you got people talking about Holy Ghost. Now, to me, being a minority, That word doesn't endear me to the deity because a ghost of sorts was a scary thing. And when you look at the KKK, what do? They dress up like, the description of their dress was like a ghost. And so that leads me to wonder, what is it that Christianity, what's in Christianity for me? And what's in Christianity for you? You have to answer that for yourself. I want us to stop and think. And when you sit back and look at it, that is what you will hear all over the earth. Where the missionaries were sent out, and they carried their form of understanding wherever they went. Now, we have to think about what I remember we had this big to-do about we wore bracelets and all that. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus say? Now, it's obvious that some people had different Jesuses, a different concept or perception of Jesus or Yeshua. It is because their behavior hasn't changed. Their behavior didn't change. And that leads me to growing up in the South. What did I say? I said, when my generation died, the world was going to be different. We're not going to have all this foolishness, about race and ethnicity and all that stuff, because people are going to have learned how to live together. And they would have learned that, you know, of this division. And then I look at what I see. White evangelical Christians. And what are they doing? They're making disparaging statements about people who are not white. And for example, let's bring it home right quick. The denomination that I was in, they were having a meeting. The bishop was a bishop of color, and everybody in this meeting didn't look like the bishop, including the one who represented the bishop represented him. And the discussion was about what's going to happen. Actually, I'll just break it down. How are we going to maintain control when the Hispanics become the majority? Basically, that's what they were debating. It was elderly white males, one black female, relatively young, I'd say new to the spoken word ministry, who was an assistant in a large white church. I guess she was there to represent people of color. Now, we got there because we was on a committee they call regional committee, and we were looking at how we're going to maintain the denomination influence in the region. And we got invited because the wife of the chairman of that committee invited us to come in. And we sat there and we listened. And it was amazing. The conclusion that they arrived at, the conclusion was that it's very similar to what the cult leader is doing today. The cult leader says that there will be three minorities. I mean, not the cult leader, that committed leader within that denomination is going to make the recommendation to the bishop that there will be three minorities. Three. In other words, now there's a majority and two minorities. And in order to maintain control over the denomination, they were not going to elevate the Hispanic to the level of majority. They are going to maintain control by having three minorities. And when I want y'all to think about all this stuff that's happened, and you look at this man, the mentality is very similar. He is looking at how white males can maintain control of the country. And they do not want migrants to come in. He's dispersing them. And the cult leader, he is what if I was standing outside and looking in, I would classify the cult leader as the informal president, or the president in charge of the informal organization. You say, how do you do that? Well, let's look at his followers. That's basically little, no different than in the mentality of that group that supposed to represent the deity in that denomination, denying minorities opportunities to make policy. I mean, that's where the power is. In the policy making. If they are denied the opportunity to make policy, they are basically no more and no less than an indentured servant. They were there, but they had no power, no influence. And how was they going to maintain that? Some say, well, basically, they're going to rewrite the rules. What is this cult leader doing? He's rewriting the Constitution. And is he walking by faith or walking by sight? When we look at him, he's walking by sight, faith. Faith is what? The Creator, that's what? Whenever we walk by faith, our faith is in the Creator, and we glorify the Creator, not man. And quickly, how do we get here? Well, I backed up and I looked at how we got to this place in time. I thought back over the years, whenever we have, the moral majority, when they began to politicize that movement. And that moral majority took the stand against abortion, and they organized the people around that issue, one issue. And that was a pastor that was the president of a college, which is now a university. And he had influence with the president at the time. And we keep fast forwarding this. We began to see see the hand working. Because what did they do? They realized they had power. And they got into politics. They had power to influence politicians, call themselves the moral majority. And some of us at that time said that we need a moral, now a majority. And because nobody put them in check, they evolved into the evangelical movement. And then you had those conservative talk show hosts. They just kept day in, day out telling them how the immigrants were taking over their country, telling them how the people of color are inferior and how they're getting preferential treatment. They told them that over and over and over. And then they started transferring from faith in the Creator to looking at things through the eyes of the world. And when they started doing that, that's whenever the shift took place within that community. Few of them saw that politics was good. So they got carried away and they just went hog, or we used to call it hog wild. They was intoxicated with power. Not only people in that movement, but also the radio commentaries. The radio hosts, they saw how they could influence these people because they saw that there was a void there. They saw that these people didn't feel that they had a purpose anymore in this country. And they filled it with a bunch of lies. And that prepared the foundation for the rise of the cult leader. And you sit and you look and you wonder, how can people who profess to be following the teaching of Jesus, of Yeshua, be supporting the cult leader based on all of that person has done? And what he did was against the word of Elohim. I mean, I look at it and I see how they justify their position. And I just marveled at how they could do it and yet feel comfortable in doing it. They felt that it's okay. They feel that they are what they call saved, quote unquote saved. And all I'm trying to get you to think about what it is you're doing. One of the reasons now that minorities is backing away, because a lot of them feel the positions and policies, some of the policies that have come out in the last several years, and put them in conflict with their belief system, one. Two, the behavior of the cult leader put them in conflict with the scripture that undergirds what they believe. And it's like we got two things going here, y'all. We got one for them and one for us. And we begin, our youth begin to see the hypocrisy in all of this mess. And as a result of that, some of them have drawn. And I hear some of the younger people, younger generation, they're saying, come up out of there. Come up out of there. Come up out of this government. Come up out of this church or this body of Christ. And it is amazing, really, truly amazing, when we look at where we're going from here. You got people drawing the lines in the sand. You got people calling for a revolution. You got people who are afraid that we're going to have a revolution. You have believers who said, well, I said, bring it on, let them do it. Because the Creator that we know is going to protect us at all costs. And that some of us, minority, don't even believe it's going to get that far. Believe that the Creator is going to step in. And based on Psalms number two, where the Creator is sitting there watching men, watching people come together and do all this stuff and think they're getting away with their behavior, their power grabs, and their politics, and creating all of this. And he's laughing. He's sitting up there laughing. And in the end, he's going to call them to accountability. He's going to step out. And if we, some of them same people are not careful, will not survive the corral into that stuff. And then some of us, we are saying that what we see is the preparation of the Messiah's return. And some of us are being cynical enough to say, that's why they started the space army. And that's why they experiment with laser weapons to shoot out of the sky, the Messiah. I'm just saying, there's no facts to that now. I'm just saying that's what one of the things that I've heard. In our community, because they want to protect their position of authority, their worldly authority, not divine authority. And it's dangerous, because what they're doing, because I've seen in our community, I've seen the work, the hand of Elohim put those individuals to shame that felt that they, well, I'll cite an example. The church that I grew up in, that community I grew up in, they had a church, they had a pastor, and they wanted to build a new building. And what happened was they tore down the old, and so that pastor knew that the treasurer and the trustees, they didn't really, couldn't really write that well. So he got them go to the bank, and he got the money. Now, you say, how do I know this? I know it because at my grandparents' barn, it's where they held Bible study, where they held their worship service. They could see the animals because there was trough there. You didn't have to go out if the weather was bad and carry the hay or whatever it was that you were giving the animals outside in the weather. There was a trough built in. You could just put it in from the inside. And they would sit in there and have their service in a barn because that pastor had taken the money. And he had a day of reckoning. The faithful few carried on with the ministry, with their praise and their worship and their Sunday school, their teaching in a barn. Cows and the mules were. And guess what? That pastor didn't live long enough to use the money. I'm not sure whether they ever got the money, end of the money back, but I know that pastor had a bad automobile accident and died. And all I'm saying is sometimes, y'all, when you think you're getting away with stuff, as I said, and I'm going to get some to go to my computer, and I'm going to read it tonight. And that's going to be the closing. Leave you with something to think about. I look at it, and that's through the hand of God, hand of Elohim, hand of Yahweh, in this Psalm 2. We are almost there. And I'm going to read out of the King, out of the New, the NIV. Why not, tell you what? Some of you consider that's not the Bible. We're going to do the New King James. Okay. Starting at verse 1 and going down to verse 6. And it reads thus. Why do the nations rage? So I don't be making no, let me enlarge this. I'll make the fonts larger. You get my age. Okay. Not making any excuses for getting over 4. And it reads thus, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the ruler takes counsel together. That's a comma there. That was a question mark. Comma before the question mark. And who is it that they are doing all this stuff? It says, read again, and then I'm going to read it right on through verse 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me do this with the punctuation. Why do the nations rage, comma, and the people plot a vain thing? Question mark. So the nations are raging and the people plot and they're plotting the same thing. That's the question. Why? And it goes on, verse 7, verse 1, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together, comma. Ah, what do they, why are they doing that? So they're doing it against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is interesting here now. All of that verse 1 and 2 and 3 is dealing with the people, dealing with those who are in the earth realm. Now, this is 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. To me, that's talking about, I know this was written out years ago to those people back there. It wasn't just written for us. So having that, the situation or circumstances are so similar. See, when I read that, that's what the Holy Spirit is able to do in me and to bring it to memory and apply it to our present situation. Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Think about what's happening now. Think about what's going on right here in the United States. Think about what's going on around the earth and other countries. And it goes, the kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together. They're coming together. And who are they coming together against? So the rulers are coming together against the Lord and against his anointing. Then let us break their bonds and pieces and cast away their cords from us. Think about what they are saying. They are implying that they have some power or authority to compete with the Most High. And now we're talking about the Most High. He said in the heavens shall laugh. He's looking at these people. Who do they think they are? What do they think they get away with? He's holding them accountable. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. Right? He's going to speak. He's going to take action. He's going to do something. And distress them in his deep displeasure. Well, if we as a nation are not careful, think about what happened in the Old Testament, what happened over in Egypt. I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. It's amazing. It's really amazing as to how people in this earth realm feels that they have more power and authority than when they created them. It's awesome. So, see, there's no one called in tonight. And at this point, we will say shalom. And we'll be back next week And now if anybody have any comments that they'd like to make, it's fine. Just send it to crowntalkingdrums@gmail.com. And I will get it. It will be referred to me. And I will respond. Now, if you come up with some conspiracy theories, don't even worry about it, because I'm not going to respond to it. But if you come up with, don't come up with an alternative facts, please. Don't come up with walking by, whatever. This is a spiritual, scripture-based program. So, until next week, I say shalom. And shalom means peace. Peace in all aspects of your life. Not just peace. And whatever you deal with, peace in every aspect. Until next Wednesday, 7:30, may the Creator smile upon you.